All right, if you guys got a Bible with you, we're going to just jump into our study there this morning. I promise not to try to keep you too long. Before we actually even get started with that part, though, how many here, who may know off the top of their head what the tallest mountain in the world is? Yeah, Mount Everest. I think we pretty much are quick at being able to come up with that. Which is the tallest growing tree in the world? The redwood, the coastal redwoods, they get incredible heights. Who's the richest man in America? Bill Gates. Okay, how about this? Which is the smallest mountain in the world? Anybody know off the top of their head? What is it? No, it's not an Ebro. No, it's in Australia. It's Mount Witchproof in Australia. I forget what the elevation is, but it was accidentally labeled a mountain, and it's not really a mountain. What's the smallest growing tree in the world? No? It's called a dwarf willow. A dwarf willow. But you didn't know that off the top of your head, did you? Who's the poorest man in America? I was waiting for that. Yeah, you may think it's you, and I don't know. I don't know what your situation is. I don't think anybody really knows. There are a lot of statistics sites that name a guy, Jed Matthews. He's listed as the poorest man in the U.S. because he is currently in debt to the tune of $22.4 million. So if you're feeling kind of poor or down about your situation, just think of poor old Jed. He's not a millionaire. The thing is we don't usually know the small stats that quickly, do we? We can pretty quickly name off the things that pertain to the big stuff. Big mountains we remember, small ones not so much. It's not as relevant to us. But we're going to see that that's not always the way God is working. It's not always through the big and the wealthy and the bombastic things that we actually see what God is up to. This morning we're coming back to our study in the Gospel of Luke. So if you have some means of being able to read the Bible, please go to Luke 13. If you came and you didn't have a Bible app on your phone or you don't have a Bible, we got some actual old school technology back there in the back there called books. It's Bibles. You can actually go back and snag one if you want to and follow along with us if you'd like. Last time as we were going through chapter 13, Jesus had just done this amazing miracle where this woman who was oppressed by this physical infirmity had been delivered by Jesus. He had set her free in a synagogue, and we saw how the leadership of the synagogue was upset with Jesus because he had done this healing on the Sabbath. So we looked at this confrontation that went down that was typical of Jesus' ministry, this confrontation between he and established religion, and we saw how it kind of ministered to us in terms of touching our priorities, understanding our priorities. Now today we're going to read a short parable which flows from this event that we've just described here, a parable in which Jesus is trying to help us better understand what's going on in his ministry, what this kingdom of God thing that he's about is going to look like, what we can anticipate or expect. So if you're there in Luke 13, we want to begin where we left off, starting with verse 18. It says, he, that is Jesus, said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. All right, verse 18 begins with the word therefore, and we've learned that whenever we see therefore, we have to stop and ask, what's it there for? It always means because of what happened, because of what previously has taken place, because of what has just happened or what has just been said. And so it's like Jesus saying, in light of this woman being set free and the opposition we had to face because of it, I need to tell you what the kingdom of God, what the kingdom project is really going to be like. What are the characteristics of God's kingdom? What's it going to look like as it's presented in this world? Now, we talk about God's kingdom, and it comes up a lot in Luke's gospel because that's what Jesus was all about. That's his main purpose, was to come and establish the kingdom of God. And when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about a return of God's rule over the hearts of men and women. So when I say the kingdom of God, or when we read the kingdom of God, we have to understand we're not talking about a specific geographic location or some governmental system somehow. We're talking about God's rule over people's lives, which they have willingly submitted to him. What makes a kingdom is subjects of a king. That's what makes a kingdom. People who've committed their hearts and sworn their loyalties to a king. In this case, people who have committed their hearts and their loyalties to God, to follow his path, to follow his plan for life. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about the kingdom of God. But Jesus was always very careful to point out that God's kingdom is very different from the kingdoms of men. The goal is to establish God's rule over every heart, but the methodology is completely different from the practices of earthly kingdoms. Jesus makes that clear all the way through, right up to the very end. This is an important aspect for Jesus to get across because the Jewish people of Jesus' day had this expectation that Messiah was going to come and fight against the oppression of Rome and establish the kingdom of God through the restoration of the golden age of Israel. They were looking for an earthly kingdom. They were looking for a kingdom that operated and functioned much like the kingdoms around them. So they believed that by fighting and waging war, Messiah would establish God's rule. And we can understand that just because that's the way kingdoms work. Especially up until Jesus' time, that's what everybody had known. In Israel's history, that's how the kingdom worked. But Jesus surprised everybody, because the kingdom came through his ministry in a way that nobody ever expected, and it operated on levels that no one ever would have conceived of. We, to this day, would never have dreamed that God would establish his rule the way he did, that ultimate victory would come through dying on a cross, that servanthood would be one of the pathways to greatness. Who would have conceived of that? That doesn't make any sense. It could have been that in this miracle that we read about last time, it could have been that Jesus' disciples, maybe were starting to get a little discouraged as they were watching this. Maybe they saw this confrontation go down, and of course, yeah, Jesus wins the day through his amazing Jedi Messiah tricks and ability to manipulate the con. He wasn't manipulating, but boldly declare what the word was really saying. But it could very well be that some of his followers were sitting there thinking, you know, Jesus, what good is this really? I mean, how is this really helping anything? I mean, healing one woman out here in the middle of nowhere, how is this possibly advancing God's kingdom? How is this possibly advancing this cause? And to answer that and to clarify, Jesus tells these two short parables. The kingdom of God is like a tiny seed that grows into a huge shrub with many branches for birds to rest in and build nests in. And the kingdom of God is like yeast moving through a lump of dough, causing all of it to rise and transform its very nature. No explanation. He doesn't give any kind of key to try to interpret this thing. It's typical of Jesus' stories. He just throws them out there and lets us take them and chew on them for a while. And it's sort of like God's truth kind of sneaks up on us and kicks us in the head later on. It's not always immediately clear to us. So as we consider these two stories, we first notice that a man plants a seed and a woman introduces yeast into dough, and then they leave it to do the work that those two things inherently do. And what I realize from this is that God's rule advances apart from human ingenuity. This man plants a tiny seed, and then we don't know. He walks off to do other stuff. He's actually not even in the story anymore. The seed does all that it does apart from any help from the man who planted it. Sure, I mean, there's watering to do down the line. There's weeds to pull, possibly maintenance stuff. But the seed grows without any effort from the man whatsoever. He doesn't have to split it open. He can't somehow make it germinate. That's just the stuff that happens that's outside of his control. And the woman may massage the yeast through the dough, but after that, She's done. I don't know if you've ever worked with making bread or brewing beer or something like that, but you'll find that it doesn't take much. Once it's introduced, once yeast is introduced, there's nothing else to do. This is important, yet quickly forgotten stuff when it comes to the kingdom of God and what he's doing. Because as the church, we have this long history of trying to substitute human ingenuity for God's power. The church actually has a very dark and spotted history because we fail to make this crucial distinction between the way that the kingdom of God operates and the way that the kingdoms of men do. We keep getting in there. We keep manipulating the thing, forgetting what our purpose is, and ending up establishing our own empires, the empires of men that go along with all the other empires out there. We try to get in and help things along. We throw that Miracle-Gro concoction of our efforts and our abilities into the thing. And we end up growing weeds like the Crusades and Inquisitions and things we'd like to forget. No, this is more like what Jesus was trying to explain back in Luke chapter 8 when he talked about the parable of the sower. As we pointed out there, spreading the message of God's rule in this world is not a skilled position. This isn't anything that really requires any kind of ingenuity from us whatsoever. We're just given the task of planting seeds, of introducing yeast into something. The rest is God's stuff that he does by the power of the Holy Spirit, that he does in ways that are outside of our scope of control or ability to promote. And that's kind of the unsettling thing about the advance of the kingdom of God, because it isn't something big and blasting taking place. It's seeds sown and it's yeast cast. It's hidden away and it's out of our control. And that is unsettling to us as people because, of course, we want to control it. Thank you very much. That's our whole point, is we want to control it. We want to make it completely ours. We want to manipulate it and take it and turn it into something that we can actually maybe feel proud about. But we really need to see that this is actually a very freeing thing. And even in this story, as Jesus is describing the way the kingdom works, there's a freedom involved in this because we don't have to take on the pressure of making the word of God effective somehow. That's God's responsibility. The pressure is off us. We're not the ones who are going to make that seed germinate. All we have to do is introduce the idea. And we do that by demonstrating the values of God's kingdom, of living lives where love is represented and joy and peace, being agents of love and showing that kind of love in a world that knows nothing about it. And then giving credit to the king as we live these values out. The rest is up to him. Whether people are acknowledging or getting it or seeing it, that's not our place. It's not our place to make sure that everybody's understanding exactly what it is we're doing and how it is we're doing it or why we're doing it. We're to be casting seeds around. That means we quit using the tabulations of the kingdoms of men to measure what's going on. It means that we don't use a head count to determine success. That's the way you kingdoms of men work. It means we don't count coins to measure our resources. That's the way the kingdoms of men work. This is God's work. All we do is fling seeds and cast yeast, and the miraculous stuff that happens between a seed getting planted in the ground and us later on sitting in the shade of a tree, all that miraculous stuff in between is God's stuff. That's the stuff that he takes care of. The other thing that I notice about these parables is the smallness of the origins of these things. Jesus talks about seeds and yeast, really, really small things that seem so insignificant at first. And I believe we realize here that the impact of God's rule is not immediately seen. There's a lot of things that happen under the surface. We could imagine the disciples thinking, what good is healing this one woman out here in Nowheresville? How is this advancing your cause, Jesus? And we're getting this picture from what he's saying to them, is that even each small thing, even the smallest of things here, is building towards a great conclusion, a good ending to this thing. Because we can be tempted to think things like that. What good can I possibly do? We talk about that. We talk about the kingdom of God advancing, and as a church, that's our responsibility to be out there and representing His kingdom and stuff. And are you ever tempted to think like that? Well, what good can I do? I mean, you know, I've got a limited sphere of influence. I know a few people at work, or, you know, or I'm a housewife, and I've got a house husband, and I've got my kids around me, and I don't have a lot of influence. I don't have a large voice. And the temptation is to just kind of shrink back and say, well, I can't do anything in this. There's nothing that I can. Do you ever get tempted to struggle with thoughts like that? Anybody ever go through that? This, I believe, is at the heart of what Jesus is trying to express here. That small things, no matter how insignificant, no matter how invisible they may seem at the moment, they're all building towards a greater end. And we may not see the effects of our participation in advancing God's rule in this world. We may not see the effects of that right away. We may never see them in our lifetime. It may never be evident to us, but it doesn't change the fact that our part in this is important. And working together with every other part that God has at work in this world is leading towards something wonderful. It's leading towards a whole new world. Back in 1972, scientist Edward Lorenz wrote a paper about what he called the butterfly effect. You've heard that before, the terminology? The premise was about predictability. I think he was a chaos theorist. But the premise was, can the flap of a butterfly's wings in Brazil set off a tornado in Texas? And according to his theory, the butterfly's wing flapping is not going to be the direct cause of a tornado, but it can start a chain reaction leading to giant changes in worldwide weather patterns. I mean, that's his theory. But if you were to distill what it is he's saying there, he's saying that even tiny, insignificant movements or actions can produce huge changes that affect millions of people. And Jesus is sort of describing that same kind of concept there, sort of a butterfly effect in his parable. The small things of the kingdom, when we do these small things, things that we would maybe consider insignificant, making somebody a meal who's in need, or visiting with someone who's sick in the hospital or at a nursing home somewhere, befriending someone who's lonely, paying attention when we gather here as a community and introducing ourselves to someone who maybe seems disconnected some way, opening our home to a guest, praying with a friend who we know is in need, caring about people who seem marginalized or insignificant. All of this, all this stuff that we may think, well, that's not a big deal, all of it is huge in God's eyes and huge when it comes to God's plans. We may not be able to see it immediately, but all of those things are changing the world. I don't know that we ever think about that enough. You think about, well, you know, so-and-so is in need. They just got out of the hospital. We're going to make a meal and take it over to them. But do we ever think about the fact that, you know, I'm going to change the world by doing this? It's something to think about. I believe it's what Jesus is trying to communicate through these parables. These things that we think aren't that important are the very things by which He's subverting all things and bringing them under His control. Those small things are leading towards something great. Remember what Mother Teresa said, the needs are great, and none of us ever do great things, but we can all do small things with great love, and together we can do something wonderful. There's no thing, I believe, that's too small. There's no act of love that's too insignificant that God can't take it and use it and build His kingdom with it. All of these pieces being put together, forming into this new world. You know, we could drill into this parable all day long. There's so much here to consider. But there's one last thought that I want to leave you here with this morning as we notice the active force behind these two parables. As Jesus describes it, the seed grows into a tree, or probably more appropriately, it's a shrub. But it would be full of branches, all kinds of different branches and little nooks and crannies and corners for birds to get into and find shade and find a place to rest and find a place to build a nest. Basically, you could say a place where these birds can come in and find refuge or find safety. And the yeast works through the dough, and given time, it influences that dough. It actually transforms the very nature, the very makeup of that lump of dough, transforming every part of this large lump. And what we glean from this imagery is that the power of God's kingdom is found in provision and influence. Those were the pictures that Jesus gave us as to what the nature of this thing is going to be, what it's going to look like when it's lived out in real life. The kingdoms of man, when you think about the Roman Empire that was ruling the world, the known world during Jesus' day, they controlled pretty much everything that everybody knew. They spread their influence by sending in an army. You send in an army and you take over a country and you impose your rule and your culture on them, and there you go. You've got the spread of your kingdom. That's just the way the kingdoms of men work. I mean, if you want to expand your territory, if you're looking around thinking, well, you know, we could use a little more space. We need a little more breathing room, a few football fields. Well, you attack the neighbor and you take over their territory. You take over what they have. That's just the way the kingdoms of men work. That's the way they've worked all through history. That's how, if you study history at all, the history of mankind is one of warfare and expansion of kingdoms and empires. But Jesus is telling us that the kingdom of God is expanding in a much different way. There's a completely different dynamic at work here. And the imagery that he uses to describe this is the idea of provision, of providing a place for those who are dispossessed, of being inclusive and welcoming to the people around. It's a wonderful picture of these wide open branches where birds of all kinds are able to come in and find shelter and find a place of refuge and peace. That's the power of God's kingdom on the move. That's what it's to look like. It's a welcoming and inclusive and sheltering community in the world. That's supposed to be the sort of thing that characterizes the church. I'm not always convinced that it does characterize the church through history, but that's supposed to be the goal. That's what Jesus is trying to get across here. I read this really short description once about the early church, and I jotted it down, and I can't remember who to ascribe this to, but here's what it said. The early church grew and grew even without intentional evangelistic strategy or ministry. How? By being the most attractive community in the Roman Empire. The early Christians rescued abandoned babies and raised them as their own. They gave dignified burials to all, regardless of economic status. They cared for the sick. Instead of abandoning cities during times of plague, they stayed and cared for the sick and dying, even if it meant their own deaths. It was said of the early Christians by those who were outside of the church that they alone know the right way to live. That's an amazing testimony to the way in which God's kingdom was advancing through those early pioneers of this faith. See, if we put up barriers, if we choose to be characterized as people who merely do a lot of infighting about doctrines or things that we disagree with other people about, if we're always people who are constantly working at padding our accounts so that we're making life as comfortable for ourselves as we possibly can, what's attractive about that? I mean, isn't that what everybody does? Isn't that how the whole world operates? What's attractive about that at all? Our goal is to spread out the branches, to welcome in and care for those in true need, in spiritual need, in physical need, in economic need. That sort of value system is going to have a profound effect. It did with the early church. I believe it has that kind of effect through influence, which was the other side of what Jesus was describing there, like yeast affecting the whole batch. You don't put yeast in a little. Anybody ever worked with bread before? You know what it's like to bake bread? You ever put the yeast in there? Did you ever think, oh, wait, I don't want that yeast in there, and try to remove that? There's no removing that. That's a done deal. You introduce that thing, and it's spreading through. That work that got begun in that is not going to stop, and it's going to continue doing its work of influencing, of spreading out in its influence until the whole thing is affected. And that's the idea. That's this work that's happening here that Jesus introduced into this world. There's no turning back from it. And it's through this power of influence. It affects everything, influencing the whole nature of this lump called a fallen world. And so the church, by living out this welcoming, loving set of values, the kingdom values, we influence the world, and the world changes for the better. Not in an overnight, big, bombastic kind of way, but in those subtle changes that take time. The time that it takes for the yeast to work its way through the whole lump. Our mission was never to go out and try to take over the world by force, to force our views on people who may disagree with us. Our mission was never to bully people who may dissent from us. When we get into those kinds of attitudes where we're bullying people because they don't agree with us, I believe we've missed our target there. Jesus didn't send us out to force the values of his kingdom on this world through legislation. That's not the imagery that he uses. He doesn't arm us with degrees and lawyers and guns and money and say, now go out there and change the world. No, he tells us, go out there and be that influence that changes it. Yeah, but that's going to take time. That's going to take a lot of time. Well, you know what? If we go out and we're going to try to legislate this thing and we're going to force people and strong arm them, you know, that's the kind of stuff we do when we want to control the thing. When we want to take control of it and we want those immediate results that we can catalog and we can congratulate ourselves on. Oh, we did such a great thing there. But that's not what Jesus was up to. Jesus planted seeds and he scattered yeast. And that's what he's calling us to do. And the results are going to be in his hands. The results of all of this are in his control. The impact takes time, and we may not see the results of it in our lifetime, but nothing is too small to be a part of this overall good that the kingdom is advancing in this world. This is a small and slow dominion developing here. This is a small and secret great invasion taking place in this world. It's taken 2,000 years, a lot longer than anybody ever thought it was going to take. But this is what he's doing. This is how he's doing it. And we have to recognize what it is he's trying to communicate to us through these images that he presents to us. We need to leave off all of our efforts of trying to make this thing happen. And let's take up the real challenge of sowing those seeds of love when we really don't feel like it, of loving those people who aren't always that lovable. And I heard someone say not that long ago that true love is only tested when it comes up against those that are not lovable. That's the real test of the metal of whether or not love is really there. That's the challenge, not to go out and force people into a point of view, but to go out and love people who may dissent with us all the way through. Our part is to love and to care and to welcome in the name of Christ and let that kind of influence make a difference in this world. Let that kind of influence change this place. And I believe we can do that. Right on? All right, very cool. Well, if the band wants to come on back up here, we'll close with a song today. If you guys will stand with me, please. God, we're so grateful to you for your word, and we thank you for these pictures that you provide for us of how you work and how you are moving through this earth. Lord, I just ask forgiveness for all the times in which I or any of us have gone out and tried to establish your kingdom by our own efforts and our own works. Lord, we recognize that this task is way, way too big for us. That's why you called us to the easy things to remember, but the difficult things to execute. You called us to love. So I pray, Father, that this morning as we're gathered here and our hearts are united and our minds are focused on your word, I ask you to fill us with your spirit, Lord God, and enable us by your spirit to begin seeing the world in a different way, not as a place where we'll make a conquest of our own empire, but that we'll see this as the planting field for your kingdom of love and of care, of rescue and of shelter. Lead us and guide us in ways that demonstrate that, that show that in reality. I pray that's true for us, Father. You are wonderful. You are awesome. Your plans are amazing to us. So we yield to those plans in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands has made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, your power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God is Son, not sparing, send him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Amen, Lord. You are great. Thank you for the great things you're doing. Well, let's speak this blessing on each other before we leave here today. May you see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. May the Lord hold you steady and still. In Jesus Christ, hold firm. Take heart. In His love, there is hope for you. Go in peace, you children of God.